I smell? Because I'm just noticing that everybody else has somebody sitting close to them. I'm sitting right there. There's this huge nothing there. We smell. That must be it. Well, good afternoon. It's good to see you. I'm thankful for your presence, as always. I hope you'll follow along. It's this weird lesson. It's not so easy to follow along in scriptures, but I will make some scriptural points. I want to share a rather embarrassing story and an embarrassing aftermath that comes from it. And I don't even exactly remember when it happened. I think it was about 5 years ago. About 5 years ago, I had a light suit. And I don't remember how it happened, but it's like I bathed in grape juice on a Sunday morning. I don't think it happened in the assembly, because I'm pretty sure that would have scarred me for life. Because it was not like, you know, just a stain here or there. It was all the way down the front of me. And I think what happened was Bonnie and I were had the trays we were cleaning up, and I just did one of my klutzy things and just kind of dumped it on me. And so that it was a horrible thing. And I do remember it happened on a Sunday morning, because I had to go change and wear a different suit on Sunday evening, because there was no way I was going to be in public with an obviously stained suit. It was unwearable. And Bonnie told me that I should take it to the cleaners, and I thought, no way. Now, I know about grape juice stains. Those don't come out. Plus, I don't want to go in and explain that to anybody. I don't want to go in and say, hey, look what I did to myself. So I also don't throw things away, so I put it in my closet. And every time I was going into my closet, I would see it, and I'd be like, oh. And I'd go away, and I'd forget about it. It was kind of bad, because I did that not for a month, or 2 months, or 3 months, or 12 months, or, well, I think I did it for about 2 years, and then we moved. And so I packed it, I stored it, and it went to my new house, into my closet. And Bonnie said at some point after, I think, about 2.5 years of, no, it couldn't have been that long, about 2 years of it being in the closet at the new house, she said, Jared, this is kind of getting ridiculous. And I thought, well, you might be right. So she said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move it into a different closet. And so we moved it into the coat closet. So then whenever I was cold, I opened up the door, and I was ashamed to see next to my coats, my coat jacket, and my suit that was stained, and it reminded me of my shameful, shameful mistake, and then my absolute inability to take action afterwards and take it into the cleaners. And about 3 or 4 months ago, Bonnie finally convinced me, why don't you, do something? Either take it in or throw it away. I don't throw things away. So I took it in, and I was just terrified of taking it in, because I just could imagine them looking at it and saying, what did you, that we know the half-life of grape juice. I can tell that this has been there for 5 years. You know that, right? I was expecting that sort of a conversation to go on. And that's not at all what happened. I got in there and I showed them the stain. I did briefly think about not showing them the stain, just kind of bringing it in and just seeing if they happened to notice it. I decided that was cowardly. I showed them the stain, and they didn't look at me like I was, the worst human ever to have ever done that to a suit. It occurred to me that they've probably seen all sorts of things. Somebody falls into a vat of spaghetti sauce, or somebody who took a permanent marker, thought they were wearing a name tag, and put their name on there. They've probably seen it all. So they didn't act like I had done anything crazy. They just took it and gave me a slip. And you know what happened? I came back, and this is the suit. Years. By the way, do you know what happens after years of a stain? Nothing. It stays stained. It didn't solve itself. It didn't go away. But they were able to fix it, which made me really happy and feel really dumb at the same time. Because I'm like, years I didn't take it in. And now it's like I have a new suit. I brought this suit in. I wore it a few months ago. Everybody was like, oh, is that a new suit, Jared? And I'm like, no. No, it's not a new suit. I have brilliantly titled this sermon, The Suit. Can you see any spiritual lessons in this? Yeah. I debated about whether I would do it. I told some people about this, what had happened, and I said, yeah, I'll do a sermon on it. So now I have to do the sermon. I see at least 9 lessons. There's really a lot more than that. But spiritual lessons regarding this. And the first one is that grape juice stain is very much like sin and what sin does to your soul. It is a mark on you that defiles you, right? In James chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And there's a lot of passages that talk about this idea of the world of sin being like this stain that defiles us. It makes us useless, gross, disgusting. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 tells us that we're supposed to remove all of this defilement from our life. And we really should look at sin that way. We should look at it as something that is horrible to our souls, that destroys us. Additionally, I realized that forgetting how one sinned doesn't remove it. You know, I didn't remember how I got the stain. That didn't make it go away. You don't remember how you sinned? You didn't mean to sin? That doesn't change the fact that you sinned. And that stain now is on your soul. So in Malachi, this is one of those cases where we read later verses this morning. But in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? So God comes to them and says, you guys don't honor me. You despise my name. And their response isn't, oh yeah, we totally know how we did that. Their response is, how? But does that change that they've done it? He goes on in the next verse and he explains it. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. And then he goes on and he shows about all the horrible sacrifices they're offering. You guys didn't understand it, but you still did it. We don't have to remember how we sinned to be stained by sin. You don't have to realize it was a stain at the time to be stained by sin. Additionally, painfully aware of this, sin stays a stain. I'm guessing about 5 years, and I go back into the closet and look, and you know what? The stain was still on the suit. And it doesn't matter how long ago you sinned. It doesn't matter how long ago you forgot about it. Stains stay. It doesn't just fix itself. I put up a whole bunch of passages on here. 1 Samuel 15 verse 2. That's a passage we also referenced this morning. That's when Saul is told, I want you to go and obliterate the Amalekites. Why? Because of something they did over 400 years before. In Exodus chapter 17, when the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt, God says, we're not going to go the straight route right up there. And the reason why is you guys aren't ready for war yet, so we're not going to go see the Philistines. We're going to go the southern route. You know what happens when they go the southern route? The Amalekites come down to meet them and attack them. And God says, write it down. I'm going to blot them out for that. 400 years later, God goes to Saul and says, do it. Stains remain. Sin remains. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, this is where Moses has asked God, I want to see you. I want to know who you are. And God tells him, I want you to go stand in this little cave and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to cover you up so you can't actually see me. No man can see my face and live. But I'm going to tell you by name and I'm going to tell you about myself as I go by. And so as he does that, he talks about his mercy and his kindness and his greatness. So he says, but I will not ignore sin. And I will punish sin. And he goes on and he explains just how severe it is. He says, to the third and fourth generation, I will remember the sin. Sin lasts longer than you. Sin is a stain that stays. And then we see, I believe, the point that if we feel hopeless, we do nothing. If you feel like you are lost, and other people can be saved, but you can't be, you do nothing. If you feel like your sins are special sins. Other people's sins can be forgiven, but yours can't be forgiven. You do nothing. You become like Judas. And Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5, Judas wakes up. He had betrayed Jesus for some coins. He realizes what he has done, and he feels hopeless. So what does he do? He comes back. He throws the money at them, says, take it back. They won't take it back. He can't fix it, so he just goes and he kills himself. When we feel hopeless, when we feel like a stain can't be fixed, we do nothing. And that leads me to this idea that no decision is actually a decision, and it's a horrible one. It was not like I was sitting there saying, okay, I'm going to take my suit and I'm going to throw it away. I didn't decide that. And I didn't decide that I was going to take it and go get it cleaned. I decided to do nothing, which was a decision and a horrible one because it did nothing. It accomplished nothing. There were many, many years, I told you this many times, there were many years where I sat there and I knew I needed to become a Christian. I was not rejecting Christ. Each invitation, it was come forward, and I heard it personally. Jared, come forward, go be baptized into Jesus. And I wouldn't reject it, but I wouldn't answer it, which meant it was no decision, which was a decision, and it was a horrible one. It meant I did nothing. So you think about Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Go away for a more convenient time. That's not a rejection. It's not a decision. It is a decision, and it's a horrible one. When's a more convenient time? Or go back to a few chapters later in chapter 26 and verse 28. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. How's our song put it? Almost persuaded. Almost, but lost. No decision is a decision. When we put off doing what's right, even if we're not rejecting what's right, we've made the decision not to do what's right. Additionally, I see that excuses are easy. I'm sure you've noticed that, but unproductive. We always have excuses. Why don't you do your reading? You have a reason. We have reasons for everything that we should be doing and we don't do it. We have excuse after excuse after excuse. In Luke 14, verses 18 through 24, it is this great invitation to come to this feast. And it says they all began making excuses, which resulted in what? Two things. One, they didn't go to the feast. And the other one, the master says, they're not worthy. I could give you excuse after excuse for not taking my suit in, but the bottom line is, they were just horrible excuses that kept me from doing what I really should have done to begin with. Seventh, you aren't alone. Remember how I thought I'd be ridiculed for the stain? You can understand that, right? You ever feel that way about sin, though? I can't tell people I commit this sin. I can't let them know this awful thing that I do. Do you really think the Christians are going to be shocked? Like we've never heard that sin before? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, not exactly what this is saying, but it says that no temptation has occurred, but it's such as is common to man. And what that means is there are going to be some people that have overcome what you've faced, but there are also going to be some people who have failed in what you have faced. Whatever it is that you have faced, you're not alone. And as much as I thought it was going to be awful, I'm going to come in and I'm just going to be ridiculed and embarrassed and ashamed. And it's just, they're going to dig into, why did I do that? How did I do that? How could I possibly have allowed that to happen? And how long have I let this be the case? Instead, it was they just took it and they fixed it. And isn't that the way Christians are most of the time? You come forward. We've had people come forward. When's the last time we put them to shame? How dare you do those? No, we don't do that. We listen to the sin, and we pray for them, and we do our part to fix it. You aren't alone, no matter what it is you've done, or what it is that's happened to you. And then, and this was the obvious one, you saw this one coming a mile away, right? Every stain can be cleansed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 goes through this list of the sins that had existed at the church at Corinth. He goes and he starts off, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul sets himself up as an example. He says, I am the foremost sinner, and I have been forgiven to show you that any sinner can be forgiven. Every sinner. Any sin. The book of Revelation, we see a spiritual picture of people, and we see them as washed. It's a little ironic. My stain was from the grape juice of the Lord's Supper, but it is the blood of Jesus that removes our stains. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, I said to him, My Lord, you know who these people are. He said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we see them again in chapter 22 and verse 14. We get washed and cleansed, and we think, oh, it can't possibly come out. These stains, they're too deep. They've been in there for too long. It can't be removed. And what do we find? More so than anything else, the blood of Jesus can remove any stain. Any stain. So many passages on that. And then the great news about that is afterwards, what happens? You get to be something new. This is an old suit when you start thinking about how many years I've had this suit. Of course, I've not done anything with it. I've just had it in a closet. But for a long time, I've had this suit. And now it is a new suit. The Bible talks about us being new again. When we're baptized into Christ, when we have our sins washed away, it says we're a new creature. It says we put on the new self. Brand new. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing Jesus is offering. There's a tenth point. And it's right there. I don't know if you can see it. I think that happened the first time I wore it after getting it cleaned. I have a stain. Bonnie just noticed it at lunch, and that went well. She said, Jared, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. What is it? I don't know. We think ink. I think ink's forever, right? So, can't get this cleaned. Well, yeah, no, I hope not. I hope that's not a repeat of it. But Jared says. I confused myself for my wife. That's bad. Bonnie says to me, "This is Jared, this is why you can't have nice things. Because I get it stained." It is a real shame. It is a real shame to have had my suit cleaned and then to go and get a new stain on it. What a shame for Jesus to die on the cross, to cleanse our soul, and then for us to go out and not worry about getting close to the filth of the world. This week, we have an opportunity to go out and try our very best to have a real religion that God loves, that is to keep oneself unstained by the world. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Stay clean. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, you have the stain of sin, and nothing in the world can take care of it but the blood of Jesus. And it's not that hard to get. The blood of Jesus requires us to come make a sacrifice in which we say, I believe in Jesus. I will set aside my past, my way of living. I will repent of my sins. I will confess my faith. I will be public. I will stand up for Jesus and then be baptized into Him. And that, it's not the water, it's the blood of Jesus, but it will wash away your sins. Perfectly clean. You can do that right now. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away and you've gotten stains on it once again, fix it. So I go through my suits. I cycle through them. And if now you can go through and you can figure out how many suits Jared has. In 5 weeks, you'll see the suit again. And I hope that you'll remember it. And I hope that it will remind you of two things. One, you can be cleansed. And two, if you have sin, don't hold on to it. Get rid of it. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have thine affection been held to?